Luke 21. Our text today, Luke 21 and verses 5 through 38. Rather long text, but we'll discuss that momentarily. Luke 21, beginning in verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoner to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple. And each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, our prayer now is that you would teach us through your word, not by the words of the preacher, but by a demonstration of the Spirit's powers. You take these words, your words, and press them into our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray this day that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your word would change hearts and lives. And Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Eschatology, or the study of last things, is always a popular topic. The theologian Oscar Kuhlman said, "The new element in the New Testament is not eschatology, however, but what I call the tension between the decisive, already fulfilled, and the not yet completed, between present and future." The great eschatological event predicted in the Old Testament has been realized. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world is specifically interpreted in the New Testament as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But there is the not yet completed, which Kuhlman said is in tension with that which has been fulfilled. And people are full of questions about what is to come. People have a great interest in the future. Psychics and fortune tellers continue to do a land office business. They continue to grow in popularity. And for the Christian, Bible prophecy conferences always seem to draw large crowds. Christians have an interest in the future. They have an interest in the Lord's return, what part Israel plays, and so on. And many approach this from a dispensational perspective. And the truth is that those who are not disposed to a dispensational viewpoint, like me, are in the minority. But I would say to you that we can do no better than hear the words of the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we want to know about the things which lie out there in the future. Now, this text we just read is a difficult one. I'm going to break it into two parts, if not three, and I will explain the division to you momentarily. But first, you should notice what precipitated these prophecies by Jesus. The disciples were talking about the temple, how beautifully it was adorned. Now, I sometimes wonder if they weren't just attempting to change the subject. Jesus has been involved in a series of controversies with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests. It is a tense situation. And I think the disciples are just trying to, as we might do in such a situation, change the subject. Look at the temple. Look at these massive blocks of limestone. Look at the intricate carvings. The things are overlaid in gold and silver. It was indeed a beautiful building. But Jesus replied that there's a time coming. There's a time in the future when not one of these stones will be left on top of another. Now, this is the same thing he said to the Pharisees and to the crowds a few days before at the time of the triumphal entry. You'll find that back in chapter 19, verse 44. Such a thing would be unthinkable to the Jews, to anyone in Israel. Oh, they knew it had happened a long time ago. It happened about 600 years ago. Certainly wasn't something that could happen today, they thought. And in that way, they're very much like the people of this land in which we live. They always look at history. They always look at the way the Lord has visited judgment on different nations. And they say, yes, that was terrible. Those were terrible things. And sometimes, yes, we're not any better than they are. But that won't happen today. Well, the disciples, however, to their credit, they asked Jesus, when will this happen? And like all people, like so many people today want to know, what will be the sign that these things are about to happen? Now, pay particular attention to the antecedent of this word, these. When will these things happen? And the antecedent to that is the destruction of the temple. The things they want to know are about the things surrounding the destruction of the temple. And that's one of the divisions of this prophecy. For you see, Jesus answered their question, but he went beyond what they asked. Jesus told them about the end of the temple, but he also told them about the end of the age. Now, this was a common feature of much Old Testament prophecy. Much of the Old Testament prophecy had both a near-term and a far-term component to it. Excuse me. The prophecies in many cases concerned the people to whom the prophecy was originally delivered, but also in many cases the same prophecy concerned events in the far distant future. Probably the best example, or one of the best examples, is in Isaiah chapter 7. At that time, Judah was being threatened by a coalition of other countries. The northern kingdom of Israel and other countries had threatened to destroy it. And this, of course, had King Ahaz, who was king at the time, had him quite upset. But God told Ahaz, through the prophet Isaiah, that a young maiden would give birth to a son. And before that child was old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the countries that threatened Judah would be laid waste by the king of Assyria. And that happened. Happened just as God said. But you know, I think you know, the words of that prophecy, which are fulfilled in the New Testament. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The Isaiah prophecy concerned in the near term the Assyrian destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, among other countries. But it also pointed to the coming of Christ, to the one who was coming to save his people in the future. In the same way, Jesus here points the disciples to events signaling the judgment on Israel and to events pointing to the final judgment. So today we want to look at Jesus' prophecy about the temple and Jerusalem and their destruction. But let me say, this is not a clear first this and then that in our text. It's not a nice orderly, this is what's going to happen to the temple and then this is what's going to happen at the end of the age. These prophecies, the near and far term, are somewhat intermixed in the text. I'd like for you to look first at the verses 8 and 9. And Jesus warned there about false Christ who should come, and about wars and revolutions. And I think both of these apply to both the near term and the far term. After Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection and ascension into heaven, it was not very long before false messiahs arose, a succession of them arose, and they were able to attract followers. They were able to persuade them that they were the Messiah, the one who was to deliver Israel, and they led these people in a rebellion against Rome, and this all ended badly for the followers and undoubtedly for the false messiahs. Now, it must be said that some of the strange and aberrant beliefs which have led some of the cults in our day to death, to mass suicides, to other things that have ended the life of the followers of these leaders. Many of these leaders have claimed to be Jesus Christ, and many people have followed them. They've done that even though the words of Christ here warn people. When someone says, here is the Christ, or there is the Christ, don't be running after them. Of course, it goes without saying that war and revolution seem to be an ongoing part of human history. I don't think you can actually find the time in the history of mankind when there was not some sort of conflict going on this planet. And Jesus follows all that with a prophecy of increasing chaos and natural disasters and great signs and wonders in the heavens. But look at verse 12. Before all this, Jesus says, before all this, you will be persecuted, betrayed, even put to death. Some of you may not see the destruction that is going to come on Jerusalem. Some of you may not live to see the destruction of the temple. And indeed, many of them did not. Many of the disciples were martyred before the destruction of Jerusalem. Others, like the Apostle John, lived far beyond that time. He lived to see the fulfillment of these things that Jesus said. But Jesus adds, in answer to their earlier question, what will be the sign? Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that the time of her destruction is near. Now, Jerusalem had been surrounded by armies before. The Assyrians that we talked about a few minutes ago, they came all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. But God caused a great catastrophe. The angel of the Lord wiped out 185,000 of them in one night, and they packed up and went home. So armies had surrounded Jerusalem before, and Jerusalem had survived before. But Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know the time is near. And at that time, you should flee the city. You should go to the mountains. Get out of Jerusalem. If you're outside Jerusalem, do not come and go into the city. And many of his followers followed his advice when the Romans came, because a terrible judgment was coming on that place. Ironically, when the Roman army came, many people who did not heed the words of Jesus poured into the city, thousands upon thousands. They thought they would be safe behind the walls. They particularly thought they would be safe in the place where the temple of God stood, that nothing would happen there. So they came and poured into the city, thinking that they would be safe from the Romans. But the suffering, the starvation, even the torture and the cruelty that the Jews inflicted upon one another, hoping to find where someone had hidden some food, a tiny morsel of bread, the starvation reached up such an epidemic level that the strong persecuted and tortured the weak. And it makes for disgusting reading if you read things that Jews perpetrate on one another, trying to find food. Dead bodies filled the streets. This was the distress that Jesus talked about. Then the Romans finally broke through. They trampled down the city. They pulled down the temple, block by block, not one stone left upon another. They burned the city. They salted the earth where nothing would grow. This was the great distress of which Jesus spoke. And let me add at this point that there is really no scriptural warrant to universalize this suffering and distress. This prophecy concerns Israel and Jerusalem. There's no basis for applying this to some worldwide distress at a later time. In fact, the time is fairly specific when Jesus answers the when question down in verse 32. This generation will not pass away until these things take place. And that certainly happened. Many of the people who heard Jesus pronounce this prophecy against Jerusalem and against the temple were alive to see that happen. So what do we learn from this, other than the fact that these prophecies of Christ were certainly and surely fulfilled, just as he said? Well, first, although this is a very specific prophecy about Jerusalem, about the temple, I believe there is a general lesson, or you might call it a warning here to those who reject Christ, particularly those to whom Christ has held out his hand repeatedly, particularly those whom Christ has blessed in extraordinary ways, particularly those who have been blessed to hear his word and have yet refused to acknowledge, serve, and obey him. And let it be said, and I pray that the people of this land in which we live would hear, Israel and Jerusalem are not unique. And God can bring destruction quickly and finally on nations and people who reject his son Jesus Christ and thumb their noses at his commands. The pages of history are littered with the dead bodies of nations and peoples who rejected Christ, who rejected God. Enlightened, progressive humanity is on a fool's errand when they set themselves up in opposition to God and believe there will be no consequences. Secondly, I believe that is exactly where our country is headed if there is not a change. If there is not a revival of Christian values in this land. But I would direct you here to the words of Jesus. And if I may be so bold as to apply those words here, before all this, you may find yourself persecuted. You may find yourself called before the governing authorities on account of the name of Jesus. You may find yourself betrayed by family and friends. And you may find yourself hated by all people because of Jesus. Now that may sound far-fetched to some of you. You may be sitting there thinking that cannot happen in this place where we live, this Christian nation. You may regard these kind of statements as provocative or odd or strange. But let me tell you, the hatred of God and his son Jesus Christ has never been so blatantly displayed in our country as it is at the present time. And it grows worse by the day. A survey by the Liberty Institute revealed that attacks on religious freedom, attacks upon Christianity in this country, have increased 133% over the last 3 years. And a brief summary of the cases, the executive summary that has just the name of the case and just the smallest little paragraph about the details, that summary is 102 pages long. And it runs the gamut from lawsuits to remove crosses from city and state, county seals, to Christian organizations being forced to offer and pay for abortifacients or abortion-inducing drugs in the insurance programs that they offer to their employees, to members of the armed forces being prosecuted for displaying Bible verses, and even senior citizens told to stop praying before meals in the senior citizen center. The attacks just go on and on and on. Just because you have not personally been the subject of such an attack does not mean it's not happening, and it certainly doesn't mean it won't happen to you. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, it will happen. Now, I know the Lord was addressing them specifically, but I also believe he addresses us today through his words to them. And let me say, you should not think that your silence, you should not think that your wisdom in knowing what to say and when to say it and when to speak out and when not, when to profess Christ and when to be quiet. You needn't think that will spare you. Jesus said even your own family members, your brothers, members of your family, even they will turn against you. But it is here that we see one of the two precious promises Christ makes to his faithful followers. When, not if, when you are hauled before the authorities on account of the name of Jesus, when you refuse to back down, when you, like Peter and John, just a few short weeks later, just a few weeks after Jesus said these words, they were hauled before the Sanhedrin, be roughly equivalent to our Supreme Court. When that happens, you, like them, will be able to answer. But note particularly that Jesus says, I will give you words and wisdom. I will give. I'll give you words and wisdom. They will not be able to contradict. Here's your hope. Here's your assurance. Acts 4 tells us that the Sanhedrin, the members of that court, were astonished, at the words of Peter and John. Peter and John quoted Scripture to them. Peter and John testified to the fact that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Now that is truth which no one can contradict. They may try. They may not believe. They may ridicule. But God's word stands firm. And it is precisely the exclusive nature of what Christians believe which so infuriates the opposition. And it is also precisely the reluctance by some who take the name of Christ. It is their reluctance to proclaim the truth. It is their reluctance to proclaim these words given to us by God. Is their reluctance to buck the trend of society, which actually leaves them defenseless before the attacks of the world. Some of them would rather be admired by the world. Some would rather be on easy terms with the world. Some would rather compromise God's truth, which he has so graciously given to his people. They would rather compromise that undeniable, unassailable truth than be hated by all people. But for those who stand firm, for those who refuse to compromise, for those who say, like Peter and John, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ, for all those, Jesus says, not a hair of your head will perish. Now, he obviously doesn't mean that you will not have trouble in this world. Because he said right before this, they will put some of you to death. What he does mean here is that no evil will come upon you except by the express permission of God Almighty. And that whatever may befall you will in the end be seen to be for your eternal good. God will bring His purposes to their appointed end. And the end for His faithful ones is life, eternal life, beyond the reach of sadness, beyond the reach of pain, beyond the reach of persecution, even martyrdom. In this world, the enemies of Christians often seem to be victorious. Christ's church is often persecuted, even pursued unto death. But that is only the temporal appearance. For there is none of that, none of it, which befalls His people, that Christ will not make to work together for good to them that love Him, who are called according to His purposes. So, applying what Jesus said to the disciples to you and the place where you live, I believe we can say a couple of things. First, there is no good end for a country and a people, no matter how prosperous and successful, who ignore God's commands and reject His Son, Jesus Christ. No good will ever come of that. And secondly, as this country, this place in which we live, careens wildly toward pluralism, secularism, and immorality, those who stand for God's truth can expect to face opposition, hatred, and persecution. But Christ promises to be your wisdom in such times. And He promises to all those who stand firm the victor's crown, the crown of life. So as the writer of Hebrews said, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses themselves who have stood firm in the face of similar and truthfully, in many cases, much more difficult trials, since we stand surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's bring that down to a personal level. You make every effort to run with perseverance the course marked out for you in this present day, to God's glory, not looking at all the events and the troubles which may encompass you, but looking to the end, to the prize for all those who are faithful to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to be more faithful. Lord, help us not to fear the world, the laws, the consequences which would attack Your church, Your people. Lord, help us to rest in the sure and certain knowledge that You have promised that You will give us words to say. We have those words before us, words of Holy Scripture, Your truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation, the truth of Your love for people, the truth that love found its greatest expression at the cross in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that there's salvation in no one else. Lord, these are truths that the world cannot refute. Strengthen us as Your people. Give us courage. Give us boldness, we pray. Lord, that it may be a clear testimony we give, a clear word that we speak. in a dark, perverse generation. Help us, we pray, O Lord. Strengthen us, guide us, and may it all be for your own eternal glory. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.